Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, the status of our situation, and why we're here, and how it is that you resolve the problem by means of your mercy and grace, by turning the curse into a blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Galatians 6:14. But may it be that I should be, but I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I toward the world. So basically, Paul here is focusing on Jesus and the cross. Of course, that's where the power of God was deployed for mankind. It goes all the way back to the garden, the fall, the offerings, the clothing with the hides that launches into mankind's function in the devil's world. And of course, the next segment of our study is the cosmic system, which is where we start when we are born. Basically, we're going to go through the whole process, and that's why we're very comfortable living in the cosmic system. It's our home, and it's the natural home as a product of our fallen state. And of course, when we're born again, we have a new option, which is to live by means of the Spirit, in the spiritual life, in what we refer to as the divine dynasphere, or God's power system. So these two systems, as we're going to note, are antithetical, and they are the options that are available to the believer to function in. The unbeliever can only function in the cosmic system. And of course, that's why we have all the problems we have in the world. The nature of the cosmic system creates the problems that exist. And it's the consequences of life in the cosmic system yield what we have. The conflicts, all of that comes out of the cosmic system. So Paul is describing the fact that he's been actually dead. The word crucified is the word for being killed or becoming dead. So he's dead to the world because of the work of Jesus on the cross. It's dead in both directions. And of course, that's a volitional choice, ultimately, because doctrine is what creates the experiential death there. You have positional separation because of your relationship with God. But experientially, we have to learn. That's the hard part. That's the spiritual life. So last time we concluded our study of doctrine orientation. Of course, doctrine orientation comprises the information we need to have in order to live in God's power system. So now I'll take up a study of the doctrine of the system that Satan uses to keep mankind deceived and enslaved in his attempt to establish and maintain control over humanity and establish utopia on the earth before Jesus returns. Remember, going back to the bigger picture, we have an angelic conflict that precedes human history. We call it the prehistoric angelic conflict. Now, those words aren't in the Bible, but it's deduced from passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel that describe the ancient rebellion that occurred sometime after the universe was created. Because we see in Job that the angels rejoiced when the universe was created. That's the physical universe you see out here with the stars and planets. And then at some point later, we don't know when, billions of years potentially, the angels rebelled on the behest of Satan and eventually were cast back to the earth, at least a third of them. So we don't know exactly the whole story there. We have different viewpoints on whether the entire group of angels fell or whether just a third fell. Different words in the Bible kind of indicate one way or the other. Believe what you want there. It doesn't matter. It's not critical. In the end, we have a third of the angels fall. And they are the ones that comprise the subjects of Satan as he rules this world. So this concept, these concepts are described in John 8:44, where Jesus tells the Jews that their father is the devil. And of course, the reason they are of the devil is because they cannot understand what he's communicating. And they think they have standing with God because of their natural birth in Abraham. So they think their Jewish heritage is sufficient for salvation, which it's not. The only way to salvation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in the context of their understanding of God in Hebrew would be Adonai Eloheinu. So it would be the Lord God as he was revealed to them. Jesus Christ, remember, those, that's a transliteration of the Greek. That's where we get those words. Jesus Christos is the Greek word. So anyways, that's the vernacular we use today. Different languages would have a different way of saying it, referring to the same person, the one who went to the cross, died for the sins of mankind. So he's describing then Satan, says he's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, so he's antithetical to truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And then he goes on to say, here's your problem. Because I speak truth, you don't believe me. See, there's the problem. Because these folks were so steeped in the religion of the Judaism, not the Mosaic Law, but the added protocol associated with the written, with the oral law that was written to help them keep the law. See, this classic example of how ritual causes you a problem. Anytime you add to God's plan and how it's specifically described, you add a potential point of issue for people who come down the lane later. The people who instigated that particular thinking maybe had a good intention. But the problem is that their intentions resulted in subsequent generations going off track. Because rather than focus on the grace of God, as revealed in the scripture, the Tanakh, they were hooked into the oral law, because that was more deterministic. It was easier to keep that. Well, the whole point of the thing being somewhat ambiguous is for grace. See, that's the point. You are allowed under the doctrine of freedom to make decisions regarding how to apply God's word. And different people have different opportunities to view it differently. And they're not wrong. So there's a grace factor in there. So you apply doctrine in a certain way based on your frame of reference from the grace of God. Another person may apply it slightly different, and there may be some slight differences, but that's fine. God allows for that. So what they had done is created a deterministic system where you could only walk so many steps on the Sabbath day. And so what they would do is go preposition food along the path so that they could walk so many steps and have a meal and then have lots more steps. That's how they got where they were going. It was really a bunch of conniving, you know, disgusting things that they did. And they made the law, they made God's word a burdensome thing. That's why Jesus said, come, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because I don't have all these rules and regs that are deterministically laid out to force you to be so such in such and such a way. See, that's self-righteous arrogance. And we're going to boil that right back into the cosmic system, because that's the basis of the cosmic system. Revelation 12:9 describes Satan as the ruler of the world, the great dragon. This is when he's actually finally defeated. He's been defeated. This is when he is experientially defeated. See, God is allowing Satan to still run the show on this earth, for the purpose of providing you and me and every other believer the opportunity to engage in a spiritual war against Satan's viewpoint. Now, it's not normally a over fighting war, but sometimes it breaks out there. Generally not. Our job is to live as much as is possible with us to live at peace with all men. But there are boundaries where use of force is permitted. Those are called establishment boundaries. So when a volition is violated, you have the option of using force if it's appropriate. Marriage, same thing. Family, same thing. Nationalism, same thing. So each one of those establishment boundaries has a legitimate use of force. And that's why people are up in arms today, because of their international viewpoint about ICE. Because they're establishing the border. It's not really the ICE, it's Customs and Border Patrol. But they're all lumped together now because of the way they did things after 9/11. But none doesn't really matter. The point is, these people are against nationalism. So they're satanic. By definition. Everything they say, they're of their father the devil. Everything they say is of their father the devil. They're completely deceived. They can't say the right thing right on purpose ever. They may say it right accidentally, but they'll never say it right on purpose. Because they're completely deceived. So that's what we're up against. But again, We don't go wage war with that on an overt level until it crosses the boundary. So the great dagger is thrown down, the serpent of old called Satan and devil, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. So this is when God finally throws him out of heaven, and this launches the next cycle of the timing of God. So he's removed from this point. I think at this point, this is halfway through the tribulation. So that he gets to wage war big time afterwards. But nonetheless, he's thrown down by Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, it says, no wonder even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So Satan isn't this red dragon with horns that's depicted in medieval books. Satan is an angel of light. He's actually an individual who presents himself as being righteous. And most people think he's good, but he's actually evil, because his goodness is of his own strength rather than the power of God's grace. So it's very deceptive. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds, which is what? Well, probably the lake of fire. Depends on whether they're a believer or not. See, the problem we have with the cosmic system, problem? The challenge. Look at that one. Better call it a challenge. It's not really a problem because God's power overwhelms it. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the point is, you have the capacity through the Word of God to deal with this if you understand the truth of it. So it's a challenge. It's an opportunity. And in this challenge and this opportunity, we have the potential to actually overcome the world through the power of God and his grace by means of his Word. So this becomes the venue of our entire life, this whole system. And we're going to study the system that we're dealing with. And of course, we are part and parcel of it, in a sense. We've been extracted from it by faith in Christ Jesus. But we're still intimately familiar with it because we live there for a big part of our lives. And when we function outside the spiritual life, we're back there. So it's with what you might call a comfort zone. So that's why you got to be careful with it. People like to operate from a comfort zone. The challenge of the believer is to develop a doctrinal viewpoint such that their new comfort zone is the Word of God, rather than the arrogant skill. But the tendency or the trend or likelihood initially for believers, especially untaught believers, is to resort back to the arrogant skills of the cosmic system. And so that's why so many believers end up there. They don't know. They don't even. If they're not taught doctrine or taught the concept of how to deal with this, then they have no clue. They're living there, even though they don't think they are, and they're doing all kinds of good stuff for people, but God is calling it wood, hay, and straw, and it's all going to get burned up at the evaluation because none of it's done in the right reason. It's all done under the motivation of arrogance as opposed to grace. So you got to realize the whole thing from God's perspective. Everything is upside down. And then this is a very important concept, and I stress it regularly. We function in the spiritual life on the basis of love, because God has already placed us in a position that's irrevocable. So our motivation is love. The flip side is that if you're good enough, God will love you, and he might save you. All right, that's the flip side. That's the Satan system. And those are antithetical, because one puts you in the position and says, live as though you are who you are. Learn the new protocols, because you are now me. You are now a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Satan, on the other hand, says, well, maybe if you're good enough, and of course the truth of the matter is you won't ever be good enough. He doesn't say that, but that's true. You can do enough good things and maybe you'll be accepted. That's Satan's viewpoint. And we're going to talk about the demon communion table. The demon communion table is that. By doing good works, or refraining from doing certain things, or being good from a certain point of view, that you're good enough for God to accept you. That's never going to happen, but that's what they teach, or what they believe. And you got a lot of believers who are saved and going to heaven by faith in Christ Jesus who live that way on the basis of they're persisting in their spiritual life. But they're not. They're completely missing it. Because their attitude about why they do the good things they do is completely upside down. And they're doing it out of fear rather than out of love. See, that's a huge difference. The opposite, actually, because there is no fear in virtue love. So you got to understand. See, virtue love completely expels fear. Because why? You are in a position of relationship with God from a positional perspective, irrevocably. Nothing can separate you from God, positionally. Now, you can hang up the phone, this is the energy I've used, because you reject the word. But positionally, you're still in the plan. You're in God's will. And you're going to heaven based on your position, not your experience. You say, now, you may have less rewards, but that's the detail. So we refer to Satan's system as a cosmic system because God's word refers to it using the Greek word cosmos, translated world. We see this in several passages, in a lot of passages. 1 John 2:16-17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. See, here we're going back to the arrogance. Desires, old sin nature function. The boastful pride of life, arrogance, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And there's our word cosmos. In every case, in this verse, it's cosmos. Now, there's other passages where the world is touched on. We'll mention that in a minute. The world is passing away, which means, of course, the Satan system is passing away. Has been defeated at the cross. And it will be terminated eventually. And also it's lust, but the one who does the will of the God lives forever. So we're transferred from the world system into God's system at the moment we believe in Christ. Now Galatians 6:14 we just read. This is where Paul describes himself as being dead to the world. And then 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? See, this is where you're in a position where you're going to judge individuals as a product of the world system. This is after you're saved. Well, saved. After you're in a resurrection body. So remember, we rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. So we're going to be judging things. If the world is judged by you, then you are not competent to constitute the smallest laws. Of course, what Paul's doing here is he's challenging these Corinthians because they're taking fellow believers to court over trivial matters. And he's saying, you guys have the capacity from doctrine to evaluate these circumstances on your own and make good decisions. So why do you do that? You're taking your issue from the church into a unbelieving court and expecting them to render righteousness in their court system. Not happening. Try getting righteousness out of an unbelieving court system. Well, you know, it doesn't happen very often. If it does, it's by accident. It can happen if people have divine establishment viewpoint. But it's typically not. In fact, the point of Jesus' whole life and his function on this earth before his crucifixion and involving, including his crucifixion, involved him suffering in the devil's world. And 100% of his suffering was undeserved. And his court trials, two of them, were both unjust. He didn't get a fair court trial. And that's part and parcel of the devil's world. So if we should never expect to get any more than what he got. So these guys were doing that. And Paul says, no, don't do that. So the Greek word cosmos can be used to describe an ordered structure. So it is used to describe the physical arrangement of the stars and planets and order of the physical earth. So that's how Carl Sagan used it. The cosmos. Which is fine. It's a legitimate word in that context. But it also is used in other. In our study of the word, it's used in a theological context to describe the world system. Okay, so we're taking it's not the arrangement of the stars and planets, it's another word for it in the original languages, the earth itself is described as a world. There's different words for the earth, and one of them is translated world. So again, it relates to a orderly structure or somewhat orderly structure, but we're using it in a theological context. So that has to do with our relationship with God or our relationship with the ruler of this world, who is Satan. So in our study, the word is used in the theological context to describe the world system, a.k.a. the cosmic system. So basically, we change the K to a C for the word cosmic. And of course, that's basically a transliteration of the Greek. That describes Satan's organized system of godless standards, where people who are separated from God function apart from God in the production of human good and evil. So remember, the consequences of the fall were that the mankind would function in human good. Remember, they had the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. That was what was eaten. And the nature of the eating of it, it wasn't the fruit itself that was contaminated. It was fine. But the decision to eat of it broke the protocol that they had with God, put them into spiritual death, and gave them an old sin nature, which had a tendency to function under the policies of good and evil. So the sin and of that first sin was related to the decision point. And of course, all sins subsequently are the same. Sin is related to the decision to do something that violates the Word of God or the integrity of God in some manner or fashion. I mean, there's a whole range of sins that aren't even in the Bible necessarily, because it involves violating principles of God's integrity. You know, that's why fear is a sin, for example. It won't say that. There's no way it says fear is a sin. That it says you shouldn't fear. The fear is a product of functioning in the devil's world. That's why there's no fear in love. Because the God system is characterized by love. So when you understand the systems, you understand the source of your motivations. So that's why we have all these emotional responses that we're supposed to eschew, just to not do. Because they're products of the devil's world, not products of God's system. Because God never puts us in that position. Remember, He will never test you beyond what you're able. And if He provides a test that challenges you, it will always provide a way of escape. So there's always a doctrinal rationale to be used that He discloses that lets you through the process. In a way that honors Him. See, that's really got to realize what's going on. God is desirous of us honoring Him as we deploy the Word. And the challenges are for that purpose. To give us the opportunity to glorify Him as we deploy His Word. So in this context, the cosmic system refers to the system that's comprised of Satan's strategy as the ruler of the world to control unbelievers first. Because remember, we all start there. So the only one that wasn't an unbeliever from birth was Jesus. And tried to control believers. So he attempts to control believers. Now, he has a problem with believers. He can influence them, but he can't directly control them. And they have about three ways out. And the unbeliever only has one way out. And the unbeliever really can't get out, per se, but they can be restricted. They can be... We'll talk about how they're preserved. And they have ability to resist it. That's why you have certain unbelievers that have very good integrity. Establishment is the reason. They understand how it works and they actually live by it. We live in a world where more and more often establishment isn't even a factor. Because you look at what's going on. I mean, you got attack on volition. That's political correctness and all the associated crap with that. You got attack on marriage, where they're trying to redefine that, which they can't do, but they're doing it. I mean, they can do what they want. But God defined marriage. And everything that God defined, if you go through it's interesting to start reading in Genesis 1. God did this, and God did that, and God did this, and God did that. And these guys are saying, God didn't do this, and He didn't do that, because we do it now later. And all this, you can read right down through there, you can see that the world is contradicting everything that God did. And it's getting worse and worse. It's just hilarious. So every time you see that God made them male and female. Oh, no, He didn't. They get to decide later. You know, I mean, that's the kind of the attitude we got going on. Because people are what? Arrogant. You know, you can't tell from the biological situation what they is. Well, you ought to be able to. That just tells you how bad it is. Okay, so they don't think that now. Why is that? Because their souls are warped. What's going on there? You got a biological something and a soul that's warped to the point where it thinks it's the other. Now, that's crazy. Yeah, it's insane. Alright? That's what's going on there. So these people have been subjected to deception to the point where they've adopted a viewpoint that contradicts their reality. Hello? You are nuts. That's what's going on there. And you think these people have any standing anywhere? I mean, just blow them off. You guys are nuts. You can't discuss anything with people like that. The only thing you can take them is to the cross, and maybe they'll believe in Jesus, but good luck with that. Probably not. Because they're so warped in their heads, they can't understand it. You see, so that's a problem. That's why Satan takes them there. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if there's a component of demon possession there. Okay? I believe that there is. It would depend on the circumstance. So we'll talk about that too. So he controls unbelievers and tries to control believers. It's made up of his policies for ruling over humans who inhabit the earth. So remember, Satan's given the responsibility of running the show since Adam was deposed. And Satan deposed Adam through the eating of the fruit of the tree. So he's set aside. Adam is the ruler of the world. Now Jesus has restated this. Jesus is the second Adam. So he has positionally won. He did on the cross. So it's just a matter now of God experientially making that a reality, which occurs when he returns. You know, that hasn't happened yet. And in the meantime, we have lots of opportunity to deploy doctrine and become associated with Jesus' victory. See, that's the point. That's why we're here. So because spiritual death and old sin nature result from separation from God, the cosmic system is the place that everyone who is born starts. This is why I say you have that's your old home place. That's your homie. Cosmic system. Okay, you've got an old place where you used to hang out, or hopefully used to hang out, and it is very comfortable. And so that's why it's very easy to naturally go there. David talks about this in Psalms 51. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He's talking about the old sin nature here. It wasn't a sin for his mother to have a kid. Now, he's talking about the propagation of the sin nature from the father to the child in conception. That's what he's talking about. So the father transfers spiritual death. And of course, that starts in Adam. So sin is a product of the old sin nature. Remember, you aren't a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Let's get the cart before the horse, or the horse before the cart. See, old sin nature precedes the personal sin. So you, in a baby who hasn't done anything, innocent, is imputed sin. Adam's original sin plus an old sin nature. That puts them in a position of weakness. Now, that's done purposefully because by means of grace and faith at some point later in their life, or if they die prior to reaching that point, they're automatically transferred into heaven because of the fact that they were imputed this status quo apart from their own volition. So a baby or a person who hasn't reached accountability, if they should die physically, goes to heaven. At some point, depending on the culture, a person comes to awareness of God and of Jesus Christ and of the gospel, at which point they're responsible to make a decision for Jesus Christ. After which, if they reject Jesus Christ, they are going to the lake of fire if they don't change their mind. But anybody who does believe that Jesus is the Son of God, his destiny is heaven, no matter how they live, or where, or how. It's about Jesus, it's not about them. That's the thing we really have to always understand too. It's all about God and Jesus Christ, not about us. They are the end. We are the means to the end. We are the channel through which they're deploying their power. Now, it's interesting to note that when Jesus was on this earth in his unglorified humanity, he was a means to an end. That's why he submitted to the protocols of the world at the time. He allowed himself to be humbled. He was outside of this, man. He was way beyond this stuff. And none of this stuff that he was putting up with was deserved. But he came for the specific purpose of resolving the problem. And he willingly submitted to the cosmos. He says, Pilate, I am the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? Truth is looking at him. And Pilate's about to condemn him to go to the cross, or because the Jews don't want to kill him by stoning. And Pilate probably knows, I don't know if he really knows this, but he should have known, his wife almost certainly knew, that he was the Son of God. So I don't know how he could have done it if he did really believe it at that point, but later on he probably did. The point is that Jesus told him, you can't do a thing to me apart from my Father. And I always say that Pilate peed his pants right there. Because here is a guy standing in front of him in what would appear to be a position of weakness, who's actually in a position of strength. And he is more powerful than Pilate ever dreamed of being. But the plan of God for him is the cross. And Pilate's going to put him there. So Pilate's going to participate with the plan of God, and it's to his own hurt, actually, in a sense, because he uses negative volition to do that. And he abdicates his responsibility because of political issues. So the point is, Jesus was in a position where he was, but he submitted to it. What did he tell Peter? Put down that sword. Peter drags his sword out of his sheath and starts swinging it in the garden. And he catches Malchus by the ear. Whacks it off. And Jesus tells Peter, put that thing away. I don't need your help.
Don't you know that I could call a legion of angels down here and whack these people with a heartbeat? Put it away. And he heals Malchus's ear. He's about ready to get hauled off to die. See, he's not taking any of this personal. We shouldn't either. It's not about us. It's about God and Jesus Christ and His Word. That's what it's about. So don't ever take it personal. When the bad stuff happens, it's just happening. It's okay. Whatever. You're in the devil's world. Get used to it. Bad stuff happens. It's the natural, it's part and policy of the devil's world. And we're going to learn that here. Don't worry about it. It'll work out. God's got it covered. Ultimately, all judgment goes to Jesus. And He's got a way of leveling them scales. How He levels them, I got no idea. I have no clue how He's going to sort that out. But He says He's going to do it, so I trust Him. All right? That's a point of faith. How are you going to level that? Because there's so much egregious stuff that goes on this planet, you wonder how in the world you could ever level the scales on that baby. We don't suffer any of it. We live in a relative tranquil place for the moment. But you go to certain places on this earth and it's a disaster. And it used to be worse. So it's just, it's crazy. But whatever, God has it covered. He will judge and it will be level. Because God is a God of justice. His holiness is critical to this process. So, it's Satan's strategy as ruler of this world to control unbelievers and try to control believers. It's made up of his policies for ruling humans who inhabit the earth. Because of spiritual death, the old sin nature results in separation from God. The cosmic system is the place where everyone who is born starts from birth, and actually kind of starts from conception. It's not active. The old sin nature is not active in the womb. It's there. It's incipient. The cell structure of the human body is full of it. It's that's part of the fall. But when they breathe, they get soul life, and all that stuff's activated. So at that point, it's all there and it's ready to launch. And it does after a couple of years. Second, in Hebrews 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's the status of the unbeliever right there. Nothing. You are dead, and you're a dead man walking. That's it. And all you can do is death. All the good stuff you do is death. It just looks good to other people. They're dead. Because you have a whacked up frame of reference. You don't have a clue. Okay, someone walks in from the point of perspective of truth, like Jesus did with these Jews, who were religious, and they were really fastidious in their religion. And he looks at them and says, are you really sure you want to do that? And they got mad. They got real mad to the point where they wanted to kill him. He was telling them the truth. I became your enemy because I told you the truth. Paul said that, but Jesus did it too. Didn't say it. That's not recorded, he said. He probably did. Because Cain rejected, this is where we go back to where we start. Cain rejected God. He and his descendants were the human founders of the antediluvian cosmic system. We see this in Genesis 4:16. See, when the whole thing launches, Adam and a woman get kicked out of the garden and they start having kids. Now, the first one was Cain. And he never believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God or whatever words they were supposed to use. But Abel did. And we see from the offerings that were presented that Abel's offering was compliant with the Word of God and Cain's was not. And as a result, Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. And God gave Cain a bunch of chances to change his mind, but he refused. So he, instead of changing his mind and doing the right thing, he kills his brother because his brother did the right thing. That sounds familiar, right? The bad guy blames the other guy for his problem. Oh, that sounds real familiar. It's happening to our president right now. You know, the innocent guy gets to go get hammered. But the guilty guy walks. Well, that's precisely what happens. Welcome to the devil's world. That's what happens in the devil's world. So don't be surprised when it happens to you. It's gonna. It's a test. It's a test. So Cain rejected the word of God. Cain went out from, and so after this, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in wandering. The word nod means wandering, east of Eden. So he starts out and he's wandering around just because he has no place to go. He's away from the Word of God. So he has no frame of reference for truth. He's just wandering. And of course, who meets him in his wandering, or who has already met him there? Satan. So he starts the whole process. Cain was of the devil, so he wandered away from and established a cultural system that was opposition to God in his policy of grace and truth. We see this in John, 1 John 3. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, Satan, and killed his brother. For what reason did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. See, Cain blamed his brother for the fact that God rejected him, rather than looking in the mirror. You see, he should have looked in the mirror. But he, no, I couldn't do that. See, that's the arrogant skills. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, denial, projection. Okay, so you project onto the guy that did the right thing what you yourself are guilty of, and you walk on the basis of it. Well, Satan's real familiar with doing that. That's what he does. He's the master of that. So don't be surprised when it happens. So that was it. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Why? Because it's antithetical. And Jesus said, we'll get to it later, you know, if the world loved me, it would love you, but since it didn't love me, it's going to hate you too. That's in John 14, I think. In that area. So we'll get to that later. So God's Word does not tell much about this initial satanic civilization. But it does tell us that it led to the entire population of the earth being deceived and becoming so violent that God destroyed them with a flood. Genesis 6, 10 to 13. See, remember, along with the cosmos, you've got the seed of the woman going on. Because in Genesis 3, God told Adam, told the woman that the seed of the woman would come along and defeat the serpent. Well, so the serpent's on the lookout for the seed of the woman. And he's trying to attack it. And what did they do? They tried to pervert the seed of the woman through the process of this civilization. And it got to the point where they had one family, all down to one family. Noah. Everybody else was perverted. So at that point, God says, well, that's enough. We've had it. We're going to stop. We're going to restart the whole system. And that's what he did with the flood. So now Noah came the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them off the earth. So therefore, make an ark of gopher wood, make an ark with rooms that shall cover it inside. And he goes on to describe how to build this monstrous boat in the middle of the desert. That he's going to float. And it takes 100 and some odd years to do this. All right? It was 120. So anyways, Noah's building this monstrosity in the middle of nowhere where it never has any water. And I can make the case that there probably wasn't an ocean in the sense that we have them today. So the point is that this was just not something that was even thought of. And the people are just laughing at him because he's so nuts. See, that's normal, right? God's people are nuts. Expect to be called nuts. Because your thinking is completely antithetical to what they think. But that eventually the flood did come and it took them all out, except for the eight that were on, along with the animals that God preserved. So that was the reset of that particular civilization. We call that the antediluvian civilization. And it's only six chapters in the Bible that comes up to. That was, we don't know how many years it was. It could be several thousand. We don't really know. But pretty much everything on the earth was wiped out. So everything's pretty much reset. There's nothing better than a flood to take things down. And the flood really does damage. Especially when it sits on top of you for a bunch of days. Like this one. So that destroyed that first civilization. But guess what? The seeds of that civilization were in on the boat. The seed. Oh, ooh. Somebody's going to carry that through. Guess why is that? That's because some of the kids that are born of the people that are there are unbelievers. They all are. And some of them don't believe. So we have a channel for the reestablishment of this cosmos. The descendants of Ham, remember we had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, each one of these had promises given to them. The one that was really under a curse was Ham, in the end. Not because of him, but because of his son and his grandson. So, that's beside the point, but I'll just bring that out. Because All you can go back and look at what God promised to each one of these people. And Shem was the source of Jesus. Japheth is your parent, most likely. Most of the entire earth is comprised of Japheth. Again, you've got to read around in Genesis to find all this. And Ham is just not good. Nothing good comes out of that, basically. And the reason, or at least part of the reason, would be that his progeny were the ones who started the cosmic system on the other side. So Ham's son Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became the human leader of the first satanic attempt to rebel against God. Established a world government and with a concentrated population center where people were controlled under Satan's supervision. So remember, God had told the sons of Noah to have kids and repopulate the earth. Now it's going to take a long time to do that, of course. But that was the mission. But they didn't do that. They all gathered down the bottom of that valley, what became known as Babylon. Valley between the Euphrates and the Tigris River. It's over there in Iraq somewhere. That's where it all started. So Satan's objective was for the centralization of power in opposition to God's mandate for the survivors of the flood to reprocreate and disperse as their numbers grew, thereby populating the entire earth. So that's what God's agenda was. God wanted people to disperse. When populations are concentrated, people tend to rely and depend on human leaders and human governmental systems rather than on God. But human government and human leaders cannot provide for them. You see, that's the big problem. In fact, if you'll notice in our country, where are the demonic thinking? Where is it to the greatest extent? Cities. That's the problem. Because in the cities, the natural tendency is for people to set up trust in people, not in God. You get out in the hinterlands and actually you tie yourself to the production of the earth, like farming, you have an orientation to God because the environment reveals God. Every time you turn around, God's revealed if you have a clue, look at it. But these people, they obscure the light of the stars. They run around in the cities, they're dependent on government, and suddenly they don't think there's a God. Well, hello, that's kind of like the United States is in most of the cities. And you'll notice that's where the problems are, right? Yes, that's the problem. If you look at a map, an electoral map, the coasts are blue and the center is red. That tells you everything you need to know. Pretty much. Or mighty close. So, we have the principle here, Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. That's trusting in government. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, see, you can have this stuff and not turn away from God and you're okay. But the problem is, the tendency is for you people in this circumstance to turn away from what they can't see to what they can see. See, that's the big problem with ritual. Anytime you're focusing on what you can see, you have missed the point. Because God is not seen. You perceive God through doctrine. So when you shift from what's invisible to the visible, you have a problem. It's inherent. And you will inevitably focus on what you can see because that's the nature of man. And so that's what people do. You can't really blame them. It's just why God says don't do that. You know, a lot of the advantages of not getting into problems is related to not being there. A big part of resisting sin. Don't be there. Just don't be there. Don't get in that environment. Go somewhere else. Hang out with different people. Okay? So a lot of the failures that we accrue into in life and cause those issues are related to who and what we're hanging out with. That's why God's word, in large regard, is defensive. Because it enables you to avoid problems. Well, congregating in cities is one of the things that creates a problem. Don't do that. Right? So, if you trust in man and you turn away from God, problem. For he will be like a bush in the desert and not see when prosperity comes. So he won't even recognize what prosperity is. But will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants, And then on the converse, the flip side. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So the point here is that God is an invisible supplier to his people. That's the policy of grace. It's about grace. That's why God's policy is grace. And so he provides on the basis of your position, not about on your works. So it's completely antithetical to the natural thinking. So anyways, these individuals were locked into cities. These unrealistic expectations are the basis of Satan's cosmic system, and it is comprised of two power systems that operate in synergy. Now we come down through the top. We looked how the cosmic systems start, and now we're gonna do an overview of the two systems, and then we're gonna break out and do a study of cosmic one and cosmic two. That's how we're gonna proceed here. It's gonna take a while. So let's describe cosmic one and cosmic two, and how they started, and how they are deployed. Cosmic one is Satan's expectation of mankind through arrogance. Arrogance is thinking that you can do or be something that you are not. Satan invented arrogance because arrogance was his original sin. We see this in Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17. Here we have a parallel between the Prince of Tyre and the King of Tyre. The Prince of Tyre refers to the man that ran the show there. The King of Tyre refers to the guy who ran the show behind the man who was running the show, Satan. Okay, so the discussion in Ezekiel is a discussion of the fall of Tyre, which you'll happen to know to kind of fall. You know, I think that's where they put the Trojan horse, right? Is that what that went on there? Something like that? Was that that one? Anyway, it was one of those cities. And nothing was ever built there again. It doesn't exist. There's a Tyrophoenician woman in the New Testament that Jesus went to heal her daughter. Remember, towards the middle to end of his mission, his mission to the earth, he completely avoided the Jews. Because they'd already said no. He didn't have time for that anymore. He got tired. Well, it wasn't helpful. You know, he was just piling on. He had one last thing to do to them, and that was to go to Jerusalem and read them the riot act, and then go to the cross. But in the meantime, he had another year or so to deal with it. So he runs around the Galilee, or the lake there, to different places that were Gentile. And that's where he hung out, in the Gentile regions. And one of them was way over yonder. We talked about it when we were in Luke. It was way up north in Tyre, which is a place that wasn't rebuilt. But this Tyrophoenician woman, from that race, that was destroyed, I mean, wasn't totally destroyed, but the country was, the city was destroyed, she was a remnant of that, and she lived down the road a little bit, because there is a place called Tyre over there where they did kind of rebuild, but it wasn't where the original city was. Because God said they would never build there. So anyway, this is talking to the king of Tyre, Satan. Son of man, take a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So this is instantly not a man. This ain't a guy. This is an angel. Every precious stone was your covering, in ruby and topaz and diamond and beryl and onyx and jasper, the lapis, the lazuli. These are all different gemstones. And the gold workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. So this describes, in a sense, it actually describes to an extent heaven. It's full of gems. In fact, when you understand it, water in heaven is equivalent to gems. In heaven, water is gems. There's no water in heaven. Okay, water is a bad stuff. It's the most corrosive thing in the world. It's designed to destroy the earth, which it does. Pretty good job of. You believe me? Take a piece of iron and stick it out there in a puddle and just let it live there for a while. And guess what? Pretty soon it's going to turn red. And then it's going to turn to rust. And then it's going to disappear. Look at all these mountains around here with all these holes in them. Water. Very corrosive. In fact, if you understand it, it's the most corrosive material known to man. So, anyways, and it's pervasive. It's everywhere. And of course, we're critical. We can't live without it. So that's part of the natural process of entropy, is having water around. So anyways, in heaven there's no water. And in the new heavens and new earth there's no water. But guess what there is? Gems. The whole place is full of gems. And I guess the analogy is that because of the nature of our new entity, or how we work, it goes through gems like we go through water now. How about that? Pretty cool, huh? What goes through gems like water? Light! Light. So you could have some kind of a construction made of light. That's kind of implied here. That's kind of an aside, no extra charge. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So this is where we see where Satan had this job in the throne room of God. And his job was to be there and communicate between God and the angels. I placed you there. Ooh, who placed him there? He didn't do squat to do it. God made him to do that job. So he had that's why he was the media of the angels. All right? He ran the show. He was all of them tied together. Every one. So every media that you can think of on the earth today, he was. In heaven with the angels. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created. So he was perfect. Until, operative word, unrighteous was found in you. Got a problem here. His unrighteousness we see in Isaiah 14. I will. I'm big man on campus. I'm going to rebel against God and usurp his rule. That's what he did, or tried to do. Didn't happen, of course, because he's not God. Made a good shot at it. But God always does what? What's God's policy? Grace. What does he do under his policy of grace? He turns the curse into a blessing. He uses this guy and his rebellion to create you and me as human beings who are dead people, who can become live people through Jesus Christ, and have every opportunity to become bigger man on campus than this guy. How about that? Greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. This is where you are hooked up with Jesus Christ because of it. So, by the abundance of your trade, I'm going to have to detail with these words, I'm just going to describe it, but this is just communication. Trade is what? Interaction. Discussion. His discussions comprised of words. Media. Communication system. Remember, everything starts with how you think. Abundance of your prayed, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God and destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground and put you before kings that they might see you. So this was what's happened to Satan. And he's the one that started this whole thing. I mean, God knew about it. There's nothing here that surprised God. He set this whole thing, he allowed it to happen. Now, again, bad decisions come from your personal volition, and these bad decisions came from his. And God honored these decisions, and he reaps the consequences, ultimately being consigned to the lake of fire. This is why the lake of fire was created. Remember, it was made for the devil and his angels. That's where it starts out from. People go there only because they are connected with the devil and his angels, fallen angels, as a result of their negative volition. See, that's not on purpose. They made the choice to do that. So anyways, God, this guy, becomes the basis for the entire life of humanity. And it becomes the basis for what? Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer to this. On the cross, he dealt with it. So that's Cosmic One. It's related to arrogance. Thinking you are something you are not. Either good or bad. Arrogance can exist in any facet. Humility is the opposite of arrogance, and it relates to believing and understanding exactly what you are. Paul characterized humility perfectly. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's perfect description of humility. That means he didn't think too much of himself or too little of himself. That's important, because a lot of people think too little of themselves, and as a result, they're arrogant. Okay, so they feel in a position of weakness because they have a misunderstanding of who they are and what they are. And they then accuse other people when they have no space to do it. Then you have the other side, which gets more attention, or someone assumes something he shouldn't have. That happens a lot too. But they're both wrong. You see, that's the thing. You can be arrogant either way. Humility is having an accurate appraisal of your situation from the Word. The Word of God tells you everything you need to know about who you are. And we understand that in Adam we are in a status of depravity. But in Christ, we have everything. Okay? So the challenge is to not stay in Adam. That's all. Because God solved that problem. See, every problem we face, God's already solved. We just have to avail ourselves of His grace. And how do we do that? Believe! That's it. That's all we can do. We can't do anything else. We have no authority. No. We are arrogant if we think we could do more, because we're not in a position to do anything. See? So it's all about believing. Faith and grace. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your Word, and the blessing it is, so that we can understand not only our situation, but why we're here, and what You did about it, and how we can take advantage of it. Help us to deploy this as we face the challenges that You allow to come into our lives, that we might glorify You through Your Word. And we ask this, thank You now in Jesus' name, amen.